Been in this series entitled, Who Do You Say I Am? The idea behind this series is to ask a deep and profound and serious question. Who is Jesus? But also, who do we say that Jesus is? And those are sometimes the same question, but sometimes they're very, very different. And we've been exploring all the different elements that the gospel writers actually talk about. So for example, Jesus is the son of Adam. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the Messiah. Last week, we talked about Jesus being the new Moses. And this week, I'd like to share with you a passage from John chapter 1, and it's just one line. In the beginning was the Word, and that Greek word behind that word, word, oh, I'm going to say word a lot tonight, am I? That Greek word behind the word, word, is the word logos. Some people like to say logos, but you can pronounce it logos, or if you want to soften the G as per conventional pronunciation, you're welcome to logos. It's totally up to you, but that's just a little hint into the scholarly world that exists. Like, how do you really pronounce his name? So logos, word, wisdom, and the marriage of sense and soul. As I did last week, I'm going to just simply stipulate. The gospel writers actually don't make this ambiguous. It's not very unclear. It is clear. In the beginning was the word. And they tie this word logos to Jesus. So the question is not, is Jesus the logos? The question, like we did last week, is not whether or not is Jesus the new Moses. The question is, what is Moses in the mind of the first century folks? And if we can get into their brains, if we can get into their minds as to what Moses is, what Logos is, then we can have a better understanding of what the heck it is that they were talking about. To do so, I'd like to take you on a little bit of a journey. First of all, let's get to a river. Given the heat wave that we're in, I can imagine this will lull some of you to sleep right away. And let me just say this, if you find yourself falling asleep in the middle of the message, don't fight it. Just let yourself go. I will not be offended at all. And I will find the few people that are still awake. But nonetheless, it starts with a river. You can imagine putting your feet in this and enjoying the calm of the flow, the coolness of the water, the ambiance of the forest, whatever it is you want, the sounds of this outside era. It's fascinating that over thousands and thousands of years, people have been paying attention to these things, and we in the modern world have kind of extracted ourselves from the deep thinking and processes that their ancient people did when they sat inside a river. Now, to get at what Logos is and why we're starting with the river, is we got to start with a guy by the name of Heraclitus. He was approximately a mid-6th century philosopher, so about 2,500 years ago. And he noticed that this river and made observations and tried to get at what was going on. What is the real fundamental elements of this world? And his famous quip about the river is that, I'm standing in the river. But yet the molecules, the atoms, the elements are passing by me. And so I may be standing in a river, but the reality is I'm not standing in the same river. There is a flow to the universe. There's a flow to the world. Sure, we can say it's the same river, but in reality, at the core base root of reality, which is what these philosophers were interested in, it's not the same river. His famous line that you can read about is that you can never step twice into the same river. Are you with me so far? This is a deep philosophical postulate that has plagued philosophers for thousands of years. What is really true here? The Heraclitus was also a paradox of ideology. While at the same time he said, you cannot step into the same river twice, he also noticed it's still the same river. It's in the same location. And even though the molecules are changing, even though everything is flowing past me, there's still a thing that we call a river. There's still, we would still name that, we would still refer to that. If I told you, hey, let's go down to the X River, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. And so the paradox with Heraclitus is this. The entire world is in flux. Constantly changing, moving and fluctuating. But The reality is, underneath that constant change is a logic to the universe. There is something that keeps us cohered together. And even though there's this flow, what is most fundamental is a logic, a reason, a rationale, something that is actually holding it all together. Does anybody want to guess what word he used to describe that base logic? Logos. And as best as we can tell, Heraclitus is the first guy in philosophic history, in the history of Western thought, to come up with an idea. And that idea is that this logos is actually what is deeply most profound and foundational to our universe. And so over time, and you could spend a rest of your life talking about this and exploring this, he would, as well as other philosophers after him, begin to explore what is this thing that is at the base of the universe. Logos, of course, means word, but they would expand the definition to also mean things like spirit, perhaps the way in which the world is supposed to work. There was an underlying order and reason, and yes, there was an underlying meaning to the universe. While everything is in flux, while everything is in flow, while everything shifts and changes and moves, the reality is underneath that, what is most fundamental is an order of the universe. And part of the philosophic journey, and I know we're getting very heady here, part of the philosophic journey for them is to ask the question, what is that? What is the logos? And here's the secret. Are you ready? This is the great Hellenistic, there's the center square, Maya, the great Greek philosophical, she always gives me a hard time for saying the word Hellenism in every talk that I give. So anyway, she has a bingo square. Anyway, the great fundamental logic, Hellenistic Greek philosophic logic under this is this. If you can get in touch with that, you will find happiness and joy and peace. The whole point of finding the order of the universe is if you are out of step with whatever that is, then you're going to have pain and suffering and things are not going to go well. So the whole point is, let's figure out what is at the fundamental base of the universe. And if we can figure out that and align our lives with that, we will have a fantastic life. Peace, joy, happiness. Well, how do you reconcile the two things that Heraclitus said, which is everything is in flux, but yet everything remains the same? There's a base order. One of the thought projects that people used is called the Ship of Theseus. Anybody familiar with the Ship of Theseus? This is the idea that if you point to that object, you can say, clearly there's a ship. But if the ship needed, repairs, and you decided to take a plank out of the ship, toss it aside and replace that plank, is it the same ship? Well, of course it is. You just replaced a piece. Extend the thought project even further. Well, what if you took out the sails? What if you took out the mast? What if you took out the hull? What if you took out all the oars? What if you, piece by piece, replaced everything over time? Question, is it the same ship? And philosophers have wrestled with this for a long, long time. They have tried to figure out, well, ontologically, a big fancy word to mean being, is it really the same thing? Or maybe it's not the same thing, but we can still call it the same, right? There's just these constant iterations, and philosophers in very high ivory towers argue and debate this, and many of you don't really care. So anyway, but that's the idea. The idea, if it is true that you can replace piece by piece but still have the same ship, then maybe what is really fundamental, maybe the most real thing about this universe, is that there is a pattern to this universe. There is a way in which things are supposed to work. Now, it's not always the same person. It's not always the same thing. It's not always the same atoms. It's not always the same water. It's not always the same wood. But as long as it fits into a pattern, a way in which this world is supposed to be, then you're good to go. You have found what is called the logos. Consider this. What is a tree? Well, it starts off as a sapling, but then it grows, right? It gains additional material. The leaves fall, and then it grows new leaves. Constant flux. But I bet you if you went back to your home and Remember that tree that you climbed as a kid? It's the same tree. Consider a classroom. We just had graduation. Many of us are moving on, graduating from one class to the next. The kids no longer reside, are no longer enrolled in that particular class, but it is still the second grade class or the fifth grade class or the freshman class. Constant flux, but a pattern that exists. Now, I know I'm getting deep here, so hang with me. Well, this also goes to them people. Did you know that your cells change over on a regular basis? The person that you are physically is not the person that you used to be, depending upon, and I will defer to all the biologists in the room, how much time that takes for things to roll over. But your cells are being replaced. Your neurons are being fired and wired in new ways. But it's still the same you. The underlying pattern still exists. And if you can get in touch with that underlying pattern, then you will have joy and peace and happiness. You will know what it's like to truly have life. So these ancient philosophers, starting with Heraclitus, proposed that the good life is the pursuit of the Logos. And part of it is to get at what is the organizing principle underneath the entire universe. And if you can get to that, congratulations, you will have reached enlightenment. We know this somewhat intuitively. We know this in patterns and in ways in which we organize ourselves. Spark is in many ways that. The people that are here in this room right now are not the same people that, well, some of you are, who were with us on day one almost 12 years ago. Constant flux, move, change. People move out of the area. People come in. Some of you are here for the very first time. Congratulations. You are still a part of what Spark is, what the church is. So we know this in people. We also know this in society, that these kinds of synchronization form these bonds. And at a very base level, we know that if we can get in sync with one another, if we can get in sync with the pattern of the universe, in sync with one another, something happens to our psyche, our soul, our spirit. Something happens to us where we find connection and joy and happiness. It was, I will tell you, stunning to be up here and to hear you sing in unison together the songs of worship. And something happens. The reason why we gather together is because we are creating these social bonds, these synchronizations. We are getting in touch with that organizing pattern underneath. And part of what church leadership and any leadership, honestly, is doing is not to tell you, you like the boss and the employee or the person in power and the subject person, you know, this is what you need to do. Part of leadership is creating what is the organizing principle that our organization is going to be about. Spark has done that through our five values and our mission statement, and other organizations follow suit, but that's the idea. Create the organizing principle and then say, get in line with that. And if you can get in line with that, congratulations, you're going to find joy. There's a lot of different potential analogies or metaphors that you could use for this. Synchronized swimming, of course, is one of them. Another potential metaphor is rowing together. In time, synchronization, together, going places. Once again, it's not the same river, it's not the same water, but you are organizing together. And for any of you who have played sports, music, orchestras, like there's so many different metaphors and analogies for this. The orchestra, it could be very different instruments, it could be very different people, but it's the same music. It's the same underlying organizing principle. And when you get in touch with that, something happens to your soul or your psyche. My family was at summer camp this last week. And they sang a song that I don't think we've ever done at Spark. Maybe, I don't know, we've done this maybe once or twice, but definitely a long time ago. But it was a song that I, of course, sang so many times as a kid. And for those of you who are unfamiliar, it goes, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, part of the deal with this song is that if this side, you are under no obligation, by the way. If this side were to take the hallelujahs and this side were to take the praise, ye the Lord's, you're welcome to either stand, again, whatever you're comfortable with. This is a no-pressure, guilt-free kind of location, or you can raise your hands. But if you were to do that, then you create a pattern, which sounds like this. And again, if you want to raise your hands, you're welcome to, or if you want to stand, you're welcome to, which goes like this. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Yeah, still here. Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord. Everybody, praise ye the Lord. And I'll tell you something. It was honestly stunning and beautiful to watch my daughter sing that song at a camp that I did 30, 35 years ago. Now, many of us have gone through a series of, challenges with faith, songs, religion, etc. It's part of the reason why Spark exists, is to explore that together. And some of these songs that we used to sing are connected with other kinds of theologies and ideas that are grating or difficult and challenging for us. But I don't want to get into that. Let me just say, the underlying pattern to which much of what we organized ourselves around is part of the logos. And I get it, man. I know the pain and the challenge and like, what do we do with this? And what do we do with that? And what has happened in our time and in our place is that we have decided that the entire thing, baby and bathwater, needs to go. And what I find frustrating and what I would encourage us to consider, the whole point of these songs, these liturgies, the rituals that we participate in, including communion and worship and prayer, they are connecting you once again to the underlying organizing principle of how we make social bonds, of how we connect ourselves to one another and to the universe, how we create logos together. And so let us not forget that in the midst of whatever flow, this needs to go, this needs to come, I can't do this anymore, this needs to get away, there is still an underlying pattern to which, if we can connect, brings us life, brings us joy. And so here it is, Heraclitus' first idea. Things move. Things flow. You cannot step in the same river twice. The water that touched you at one particular point is now gone. But there is an underlying logos. There is an underlying idea. There is an underlying organizing principle to the universe. And the point of humanity, philosophy, religion, theology, etc., the whole endeavor is for us to connect deeply with whatever that organizing principle is to find whatever that is. And it's okay if things on the surface flow. It's okay if certain things wash away. It's okay if certain things that we used to swim in, we can't swim in anymore. But we can't neglect the organizing principle. We cannot neglect the logos. Because if we do, we will be out of sync, and we will have missed connection, community, bonds, reality. At the exact same time that Heraclitus was positing his ideas, taken on by Plato and Socrates and all the rest that came down the line, not too far from them, in a land that was just across the Mediterranean, another group of people were writing their story, and they believed in something not too terribly distinct. Their scripture started off with a phrase, "In the beginning, Elohim," which is a Hebrew word from the Canaanite, meaning the power, the God, the divine force, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." How did this Elohim, how did this God create? Elohim spoke. This is a radical departure of many of the other ancient mythologies that exist. A divine force that speaks. And that speaking creates a world. The Hebrew word that is used to describe this speaking is the phrase devar. So we've gone over logos, and now we're going to go over devar. It is that divine word that is put forth into chaos. Tohu vavohu, for those of you who've been around Garden to Garden, the Hebrew word that just simply means chaos and wild and waste, no order, no purpose. And into that, God speaks and God creates. And out of the radical, dysfunctional, disordered, nonsensical darkness of the universe, this God creates something beautiful. And creates something beautiful and ordered and everything's in its right place, creates it by using words. And this is a radical concept, words. How in the world do words create this? An idea that has sprung up from this is the idea that words create worlds. And this particular tradition believed that if this God created the universe through divine utterances and speaking, well then, there is something really powerful about the words that we speak. And so, very similar to Heraclitus' idea of logos, these people thought devar, the divine speaking, the divine utterances of God, were also word, spirit, the way, order, reason, and meaning. And they added to that creative power, divine utterance, thought. It actually means thing, and it also means existence. And their idea was simply this. If the divine created order out of chaos, then we too have the ability to create order out of chaos by simply using our words, by the things that we say, by the utterances that come out of our mouth, by the language that we speak, by how we address one another, by the labels and the names that we put on one another. The words that we use are powerful creative forces in this world to create realities that would not have otherwise been. And we do it all with our words. Now, I recognize that this sounds a little bit like The Office.
I declare bankruptcy!
As if declaring bankruptcy is the way in which you do this. And I get that. I understand. It sounds a little bit hyper-spiritual, whatever. But the biblical authors understood something far deeper and were not a satirical comic show. They understood that names, words, what comes out of our mouth, have incredibly creative power, which is why Adam, the human, is charged with naming the animals. By the way, Adam does not name the woman, to not have power and authority over the female of Adam. So this idea is instantiated in the story because the words have power. Whatever you call that thing, that will be its name. You call things into existence through its words. And so a tradition has been passed down from that period of time all the way to us in which words really do create worlds. And the entirety of the scriptural text, the tradition that we have inherited, uses these words to declare new realities. Prophecies, a lot of people get hung up on prophecy as like foretelling the future. A lot of prophecy is just simply speaking into the void, into the chaos, a new reality. I am speaking in to the corruption and the empire and the horrible injustice that is happening, that the lion will lay down with the lamb. No more violence, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. They did it through poetry. When they say God is good, again, some of us wrestle, like, is God really good given all this stuff? You are speaking into the void a reality, a truth that you want to be real. Yes, this thing that we are experiencing in front of us in our season is not good, but I am going to declare that God is good. You don't think the psalmists were in tragedy and all sorts of horrible things? They knew, they understood, and they spoke that God is good anyway. apocalyptic literature. The end is near. Not to declare that the entire world is going to blow up. We've got that a little mixed up in our minds. The end of the current regime that is wreaking havoc on humanity is coming to an end. And I will speak it out, declare it, that that empire that is raining down injustice in the world is going to fall. And of course, declare it. Go and sin no more. Throughout our tradition, throughout our text, we speak words into existence so that the thing that we speak of can become reality around us. That is very much fallen in line with the tradition of words creating worlds all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm sorry, not sorry, that Princess Bride got it right yet again.
Wesley, will you ever forgive me?
What hideous sin have you committed lately?
I got married. I didn't want to. It all happened so fast.
Never happened.
What?
Never happened.
But it did. I was there. This old man said man and wife.
Did you say I do?
Oh, no. Sort of skipped that part.
Then you're not married. You didn't say it. You didn't do it.
True? Yeah. The words have that power. So if you're, this is your first time at Spark, I try to mention Princess Bride in every message that I give. And some are very happy about this and some are so sick of it. Just get used to it. Get used to disappointment. So anyway, if you didn't say it, you didn't do it. The words that we speak are the things that create realities. And not to go into far too much more depth, but the ancient Proverbs used the word wisdom to describe this creative power. And they would talk about wisdom, she being the creative force coming through Elohim to create this world. And wisdom, according to the Proverbs and according to the ancient Hebrew tradition, is getting yourself in alignment and connection with that creative force at the very base fundamental sense of reality. So when we say, my friends, that Jesus is the Logos and Jesus is Devar, there's one more word I'd like to throw in here, which is the word Sarx, because the Gospel of John describes this word becoming flesh. We know that the Logos is the word, the divine word that speaks, that orders. It is the creative force that brings into being and reality out of chaos. And something pretty radical happens with the story of Jesus. What they are saying is that that force, that underlying principle, the thing that makes the universe hold itself together, the divine voice that spoke creation into existence out of the chaos, that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And therefore, as a result of that shift and move, the gospel writers and our tradition leads us to believe that every single one of us created in the image and likeness of God has this very power, has this very creative, unique ability to create something into this world that did not exist before. And so followers of Jesus who see Jesus as the Logos, as the Word, as the Devar that became flesh, who follow after Jesus in that particular way, follow in the very same tradition of bringing forth and speaking forth the Word that creates order out of chaos. And that, my friends, is one answer yet again to the question, so who do you say that Jesus is? All the way back to Heraclitus, all the way back to the Hebrew prophets, all the way back to very, very, very ancient traditions, all of a sudden embodied in a human being. And so those of us who follow this Jesus do our best, because we're disciples, which means learners, to exemplify that very creative force. And so when you read the gospel accounts, Matthew through John, etc., you are reading the divine words, the utterances that helped create order out of chaos, that helped you get connected to that underlying principle. He spoke against hypocrisy. He spoke against economic injustice. He spoke for love and kindness and compassion. He spoke for fidelity and grace. These are the things that our Jesus spoke. And so our hope through this series and our study is that we begin to speak those things too. And don't ever, 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 ever underestimate the power that you have of your words to create. Because words really do create worlds. As we come to the time of communion, we are going to take the elements that, again, represent this very flesh, this very body. It is a symbol and a ritual that we do every single week to partake of that very person of Jesus in our midst. As we sing, you are going to be invited to come and have some juice, have a cracker. And as you take in the flesh, may you also take in the words. For in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed, and broke it, giving it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Dear friends, no matter who you are, where you've come from, the table is set for you, and you are welcome to participate, because all are welcome at this table. Please come as we sing.